We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
I want to introduce myself. My name is Scott Fain, and I am the youth pastor at Redemption Church and have been for 6 or 7 years. I'm excited to get to step into this pulpit type area. We've had some good preaching the last couple weeks. I'm happy to add what I've got to that, and I hope that what we have to say today, what I am able to deliver to you today, will encourage you and maybe challenge you just a little bit. All right. Yeah. Cool, got that done. All right, so let me tell you a story. I like to tell stories, and this is a pretty hilarious one. When I was younger, 7th grade to be exact, I had gone from being homeschooled, and I had gone to a private school because, of course, if you're not going to be homeschooled, then a private school is the best place to go, right? Yeah, that's what we thought. And so I went to this really, really, really expensive private school that my parents worked jobs and extra jobs to put me in, and I was socially awkward, to say the least, because I'd never really had much time with anyone other than mom. And so it was kind of a weird situation, and I was looking for a way to break the ice personally in my life, and I thought, you know, I should play basketball. They had tryouts, and I thought, I'm short. I'm kind of overweight a lot. I bet I could probably dunk or something. And I thought, let's give it a shot. To give you an idea of my size in junior high, my dad still wears my shirts from when I was in junior high to this day. And so there you go. So HP, as we will call it, had decided to invest greatly in its coaches and tried to build up these young people into the stars of tomorrow. And I was kind of in a weird place, because I probably couldn't play basketball very well now, but I sure could not play basketball back then. I don't have a lot of memories of various parts of my childhood due to some recreational drug use in high school and college. But I'll tell you, 7th grade basketball was just itched right in there. Because what happens in sports is that they want to winnow out the people who are weaker and talented. They want to get rid of them a little bit. And so I spent most of my time at the back of the pack in everything that we did. My coach's name was Coach Christopher, and he didn't have a whole lot of tolerance for me. He would regularly walk next to me while I ran, and he would say, "Scott Fain, are you walking?" And I would look back at him, and I would say, "No, sir." But it would sound more like this, "No, sir." And he'd say, "Well, it sure seems like you're walking. Your posture, your stance, and your speed leads me to consider that it might be better for you to go home and sit on your couch. Would you like to sit on your couch?" And I'd say, "No, coach." And he'd say, "Sure you do. You want to sit on your couch and eat some yummy, sparkly confection? You want to watch some asinine television show? That's what you want to do. You don't seem like a basketball player to me." It was straight Full Metal Jacket in 7th grade, and it was terrifying, and as many times as I would find myself yelling, "No, coach," I would end up on the ground in the push-up position until he would remind me that I was not able to lift my own chest and therefore would be doing sit-ups. That was pretty rough. It was a weird experience, but I don't remember that experience because of the torment. I don't remember that experience because of the fact that I have some great story where I can be like, "I made the team, and I scored the winning goal," or whatever they call it in basketball. And it wasn't my passion. Anyways, so I don't remember it for that. I remember it because that hot, hot summer where I spent so much time on hot pavement and running in hot climates, and it was just pretty much hot. I learned to never give up. When I got cut from the basketball team, y'all weren't expecting that, I think. When I got cut from the basketball team, there were skinnier, faster, and more talented people that had been cut before me. And the coach said, "Scott Fain, I hate to do this." I think he probably swore because I think he was trying to like make friends with me. But he said, "Scott Fain, I hate to do this thing, but we got to get rid of you. I'm sorry. We got to bring the numbers down. And he said, I hate to do this because you have so much heart. I may not have developed anything even remotely close to layup skills, but I did learn how to play in that summer with my heart. In the years since the church, not necessarily this church, but the church all the way back began, there have been a lot of people who have done some crazy things for the church, crazy things for Jesus. And I want to ask you this afternoon, just to start off with, why? All 12 of the disciples suffered severe persecution, and all but one of them died. Why? The Colosseum is a big old place, filled up with spectators from miles around to watch as Christian prisoners were tied to stakes and mauled to death by lions and rabid dogs, and all because they wouldn't reject their faith. And they still did all the time. And why? My friend, when I was younger, his name was Ashley G. In his stint as a mercenary, he would strap Bibles on himself and jump out of planes and skydive into countries where it wasn't so cool to have Bibles to bring the gospel to them. It was incredibly dangerous on like 7 levels, because there's the what if the parachute doesn't open, and there's the what if I land at the Federalist station or whatever. Why would he do that? We have Yusuf Nadarkhani. If I said that wrong, I'm sorry. But we have Yusuf, Pastor Yusuf, that's easy to say. Pastor Yusuf is being sentenced to die for not renouncing his faith. And chances are pretty good, living in a Muslim country, that he knew that if he did that, then he was probably going to die. But he did it anyway, and he won't undo it. Why? To go to church in China, you might not know this, but people have to follow secretive plans where they go to a payphone here and type a certain number and somebody sees it, and then they go do this and they do that, and it's like this big crazy maze that can take hours. And they evade the secret police in that way, and that way they don't get deported or imprisoned. But even though it's that hard to go to church in China, many people still do so happily and find themselves baptized in bathtubs. Why? In these years that I have served at Redemption Church, the people who call our church home have seen great personal development. They have. You have. The people who have called our church home have seen great tragedy. You have, and I'm sorry. We've seen great victories in God and lives changed. We keep going through the passing of family members. We see the loss of employment, some jobs that we never thought we were going to lose. We see the loss of friends. We see losses of hope. But we keep going. Why? I would like to propose that if there is one indisputable fact about the church body at Redemption Church, it's that we have heart. And that's good, because Christianity itself is a matter of the heart. It's not some kind of cliche. I'm not trying to say, oh, it's all in your heart, and you just feel good, and then God saves you, and then you go to heaven. It's awesome. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that Christianity is a heart matter. Our faith is not some process of following rules to please God. God is our Father. It's Father's Day. Acknowledge that real quick. It's Father's Day. God is our Father, and He wants to train us up and get our hearts pumping strong for Him. Amen. You see, the world and various people who misunderstand Christianity would like you to believe that what we're doing here today and what we do at Connect Groups and what we do in every moment of our life is really just following a bunch of rules, having regulations upheld, and us being punished for how bad we are. Who could blame people for thinking that, though, right? I mean, if we were going to briefly skim through the Old Testament, you'd see a lot of people dying for lots of different things that they did wrong. If you were to read Exodus 20 in your impromptu skim, you will see Moses, a man on a mountain. He's communicating with God while he's up there, and he's receiving the Ten Commandments. Now, I had to memorize the Ten Commandments when I was a young man, and I had to memorize them when I was an older man. But just to give you an idea, there's rules like don't kill, and don't commit adultery, and don't bear false testimony, and keep the Sabbath day holy, and no other gods before me, and no idols. Those are the kind of things that are in it. Those things were rules written on cold stone tablets by our God. And those commandments provided us moral guidelines. But in doing so, they also defined the sin that condemns us, right? That sin is a big thing. But God's love is a bigger thing. Romans 8 is all about how the law brings death, but Christ brings us life. Romans 8, 1 through 4, I'm going to read it for you, says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This means that if we have Christ in us, if we focus on Christ in our lives and we allow him to permeate our actions, our motivations, if we let Jesus get all up in our business and change the way that we act, if we do all of these things, man, we have Christ in us. It says in Romans 8:10, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Jesus Christ died on a cross to exchange our punishment for his righteousness. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. He exchanged our death, the death we rightfully earned, for his life. So even though God wrote laws on stones that could kill us, through Christ, he writes life on our hearts. Yeah. He writes love on our hearts. Those Ten Commandments are great, but he gave us two replacement commandments for all the ten. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22:37. He took a matter of rules and religion, and Jesus took that legalism, and he turned it into a heart matter. It became about love, and Christianity is far more than religion. Christianity is a matter of the heart. So it's not a cliche, and it's not a religion. So let's keep talking, see what it is. It's a heart matter, I said it already. Love is something that you see prevalently on a day like today. It's Father's Day. Hearts are open and everyone expresses how much they love their dad. Happy Father's Day. I'm not sure if I understood the width of love until I had my children. I can tell you right now that when I wrote this lesson, I had a completely different example for Max that I'm going to share with you today because he gave me a new one today. When I hear Ian say, I love you, daddies, that's what he says. And I know that as a special needs child, that that is probably one of his biggest and best said sentences. It makes my heart sing, makes me feel good. When I see my son, what I originally wrote was, when I see my son Maxim doing something bad and stop in the middle of it to turn upside down and smile at me, that always makes my heart excited. But today, he did something different. I got all dolled up for church, and I was all nervous, and I don't usually get nervous. I did that for you guys. But he found a chocolate brownie, and he followed me around the house like he wanted me to pick him up, and I was like, don't touch me, don't touch me, don't touch me. I love you, touch your face, don't touch me. But when I see that stuff, it just kills me, man. Opens up parts of my heart that I didn't even know I had. Yeah. You know, they are these sweet little blessings, and they demand a lot of my attention, but they demand all of my love. But I'm not loving them if I don't teach them how to behave, right? When I try to teach my kids, sometimes it might seem like I'm mean. Sometimes I feel like I'm mean. I'm like, oh, gosh, I'm such a jerk. If I spank Ian or put him in timeout for hitting the TV with a broom that I know that he somehow had to pull off a MacGyver move to get out of a locked room, which he does, I might seem like I'm all about rules. It might seem like all I'm concerned about is punishing and regulating bad behavior. But that's not what it is. The Father, our God, if we're honest, it sometimes feels that way when he disciplines us, right? It's like, oh, God, you're kind of mean right now. What's going on? Sin surrounds us all the time, right? If you don't think sin surrounds you, open your spiritual eyes when you walk out of church today and look around and you'll be like, ugh. And then you can go take a shower and you can pray and you'll be okay. Because it's creepy. Like, there's a lot of really weird stuff that's right at your doorstep, like waiting to get you. And sin's all around us, and God has to teach us to fight that stuff off ourselves. If we give in to sin, sometimes he saves us anyway. Thank you, God. I love that freebie, getting saved for free. But sometimes we need to learn the consequences of our actions. Sometimes we need to see why he told us not to do it in the first place. If we are his children, then he's training us up, Proverbs 22:6. Just like we train up our kids, he's training us up out of love. One thing you have to remember as a father is that you can't teach your child by responding to their actions. You have to teach their heart. When God teaches us, he teaches our heart through revelation from the Holy Spirit. And he teaches our heart through his word. God doesn't care about the severity of your sin. There's no bar graphs that he keeps in heaven for how sinful Scott is compared to how sinful Bruce is. He cares about our hearts. A really good biblical example of this would be David. We all know about David. We know about the good things about David. We know about the bad things about David. David was this guy. He was this guy that was a shepherd, a little shepherd boy. Then he was a giant killer and he was famous and everybody was all excited. And then he became a king doing all the good things. And then he became a king who messed up over and over in his life. And eventually just things got real nasty for him. But in Acts 13:22, David's referred to as a man after God's own heart. God loves us. And we were created to bring glory to him. Even though David was doing it wrong a large portion of his life, God knew that his heart was in the right place and God was ready to forgive him every time that he did things. God's ready to forgive you because guess what? This is the trick of the lesson. Your heart's evil too. Says it in the Bible. Says the heart's capable of all kinds of evil. Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery. It's like they're just taking the Ten Commandments and going, and you could do this, and you could do this, and you could do this. Sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. We have these evil hearts. They're inside of us. But the crazy thing is that God wants our heart anyway. He loves us. To teach our hearts, the Father will always teach us the truth in love. Always. God's calling us to get out from under those laws of sin and death that have been governing us for so long, and those things that are written on cold stone to kill us and condemn us, and live life, live the life that the Spirit brings. If you hear all this stuff that I'm saying here, and you think, Pastor Scott, nice beard, by the way, but when I think about all this stuff, I'm not sure if I have the heart for this. You just keep talking about all these things about the heart. You keep presenting all these things, and there are things that kind of sound like they're messed up with me a little bit. You're thinking to yourself, man, this is bumming me out a little bit. I thought Scott was just going to say a bunch of funny things and we're going to leave. Maybe the training process is getting extra tough for you. Maybe God's training you up, and it's more of a Coach Christopher kind of situation than it is if I wanted to go work out with Chris Fluitt, which probably would turn into a Coach Christopher situation. maybe you're doing push-ups. Maybe you're sweating things out, and you're learning. Maybe that's how it's going for you. But the thing is that if your heart's not in it, if your heart's hurting, if your heart's in a weird place, that's okay. You just need to look at it. We need to see where we are. We need to give you somewhat of a heart checkup, if you will. We know lots of things can happen to a heart. We know, metaphorically speaking, physically, your heart can have all kinds of stuff go wrong with it. There's all kinds of different treatments. There's all kinds of things. There's a gentleman who's a sports radio personality in Minnesota. Don't ask me how I know, but I like the Vikings. But his name's Dark Star, and he passed away. He had a 3-day heart attack, and he didn't know it was a heart attack. He treated it with Pepto-Bismol in his house. And his heart was just dying and slowly going away, and he didn't even know what to do. That's the first time I've ever heard of that. We all know people who suffered from heart attacks. We know people who have blockage. We know people who have all these different things. But let's think about that in a metaphorical way of your heart. Because, like we said, our hearts are evil. Let's look at our heart today and see how it is with God. Many times, a heart can get sick because it's not getting enough blood. Your arteries can get blocked with all kinds of crud, and without the blood pumping in, the heart's malnourished, and it fails. So the question we have with this with you today is, have you been receiving the life-giving power of Jesus Christ on a daily basis into your heart? Have you been digging into Scripture and praying and fasting and believing for great things in your life? 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He's given us everything we need, and He's called us to greater things than we're doing. So if your heart's not working, are you receiving those things? You know, some people can be in a place where God's just pumping and pumping and pumping and pumping and pumping and trying to give you that life, and you're not receiving it for some reason. Some people can have what's called hard hearts. We've heard that before. Your heart can be hard, and you cannot receive that life that comes from Him. You know, real easy thing to do with that is look at your actions. Look what you're doing. If you're staying up too late, and you're not able to be awake and ready to receive by 3 p.m. on Sunday, which is kind of a feat. You know, maybe your heart's just kind of filled up with some stuff that doesn't need to be there. Maybe you're kind of obsessing over some things that could probably go by the wayside for the one that died on the cross for you. The truth is that we talk about all this stuff. We need to be ready to receive from God. Because if you're sitting there and you're languishing and you're like, oh gosh, I don't know what I'm going to do. If God could be sitting there giving you exactly what you need and you're not noticing it because of the fact that you're blocked. So we need to be ready to receive. So now that we've discussed the fact that the blood is coming in into our heart and your heart's feeling better, you're feeling good. The question is that blood going out? Circulation is vital to keeping you alive. The blood's got to go everywhere in your body, right? If blood doesn't go here to my finger, for some reason it falls off and it gets weird. Blood has to go throughout your body. We're a church body, right? We're members. We're also members, right? Right. Sean, Carly, Adrian, Ashley, Nick. You know what I'm saying? Like, we're the hands and feet of God. We're the spiritual body of God. And so that circulation needs to flow through us. We need to have that circulation going. It's vital to keeping you alive. It's vital to keeping church alive. When you receive wisdom or peace when you're at church, do you share it with other people? Are you like, man, that's a lesson that could change the world. I'm going to go home and watch television. I know I am sometimes. I'm not even going to try to front with you guys. got to go out. The things that we catch, the things that we learn, we have to share with other people. Do you pray for your friends to have the same victories that have been given to you? Christy must have been praying for me when she's getting victories, because I'm getting the same one, so that's good. That's great. And we need a little bit of circulation sometimes, I think. So if you're looking at this Scott's heart analogy thing, and you can check off and say, okay, yeah, there's power coming in. I'm feeling God's presence in my life. I'm seeing things. But you're like, I just don't feel right still. I feel sluggish. Then look and see if anything's coming out, because it's got to go out. You've got to have circulation. Not just with money or anything like that in an offering basket. We need to be blessed to be blessings. Are you loving people around you? If not, you're doing what the Bible says straight up is hiding your light when you should be letting it shine. We got to let our light shine before men. This world needs Jesus. And maybe it's not flowing out of you. Maybe it should be. Maybe you're tired. Your heart's a little bit tired. And you're like, well, you know, I'm receiving power from God. I'm receiving revelation. I'm receiving the word of God. And, you know, I'm telling my friends, but I'm just tired. I don't know what to do. I'm hurting. Maybe life has tuckered out your ticker. Maybe you're just losing it and you're just feeling lost. And you need some new energy. I'll tell you what, my God can give you some energy. There's a reason they keep me in the sound booth a lot during church, is because I'm sitting back there hitting the wall. Because I have like a metal response to worship music. I get very excited. I'm like, yes, God is good and he's alive and he's doing things. Yes. I'm not always as excited as I am when I'm doing recreational things than I am at church. I'll be honest with you. God fills me up and gives me that energy. He gives me that drive to succeed for him. God breathed life into the dust when man was created, right? There was life breathed into the dead, dry bones in the valley. God can give you life. God can give you life and give you a little bit of a jump. He can do it today. And there's no energy that you can have in your life that's like the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing. I can go to a concert, I can get all excited and be like, yeah, something like that. That's on the internet now. I can go do something like that and get all excitable. But that energy is not going to carry me through a terrible situation in my life. That energy is not going to help me to get up when I don't want to anymore. The energy that will be with me and will be for me is the power of Christ. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in my body. Thank God for that. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at this. We're looking at this whole thing. And we've determined that, okay, my heart's getting blood. I'm receiving from God. It's going out of me. I'm not too tired to pump. I'm doing all right. But man, I don't really know what's going on. The whole thing's just failing. It's like some kind of episode of House and I have sarcoidosis, which is what House diagnoses everything with. But my heart is just going and there's nothing there. And you're thinking, Pastor Scott, everything you're saying is real cute and everything, but I don't really know what to do. Well, the good thing about that in your life is that our God is a heart specialist. Yes, he is. Thank you, Lord. Amen. If you and I are sitting there, we're doing a heart consultation. We're in the doctor's office together, and you can't look me in the face out of shame. The gentleman I referenced earlier who had the heart attack for 3 days, he stopped going to the doctor. He knew what was going to happen. He didn't want to stop eating fast food. He didn't want to stop smoking cigarettes, and his life was in trouble because of it, and he didn't want to hear about it from some doctor. If you're ashamed of what's going on in your heart and you don't know what to do, your heart is so sick and it's dying and you're not sure if you can go on. If we look at your heart and there are visible chunks that have been removed from it, maybe by other people, maybe by just life itself. If there's some sort of cancerous growth spread out all over it of bitterness or hate or sadness, pick your sin that affects the heart. If your heart is just this sick, dark place where it used to be sweet and vibrant, I have one question for you today. Just one. Do you want a new one? Do you want a new heart? Do you want God to do a new work in you that's going to literally change your world? It's going to change the way you are. If you do, you're in luck. One of my favorite verses that I've ever heard said is in Ezekiel 26:36. Ezekiel's a prophet of the Old Testament. He's speaking to the nation of Israel the words of God. Israel has been a really crummy people group and kind of a lame country, and they messed up over and over again at this time. But God still loved them as his people. And you can tell from his words. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. God doesn't want your heart to be jagged and hard from sinful living and unforgiveness. God doesn't want our heart to be cold and dead from inaction. He wants to give us life. He wants to write that new life on our heart, and he wants to give us a new heart. Our God is alive. Amen. And thank God for that, because there's so many dead things trying to vie for our attention in this world. There's so much illness going on. And our God is good. Our God is good, and our God wants to do good things with you. He wants to change you. I love the song, Trade These Ashes In For Beauty. He wants to take the wreckage that you have and give you a new life. I just want to pray, if we could fade the lights down. God, our hearts are wicked. We all struggle with sin. Lord, you are merciful. You are a loving Father. You're more loving a Father than some people in this room have ever had. God, you're holy and you're righteous, and your ways are true, and the things that are set up in your kingdom are real. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that his righteousness took our punishment. And in that same way, God, we want to give you our unrighteous hearts and have you give us new ones. Lord, if we're blocked, we want to be open to receive from you. If we're not circulating and your word's not coming out of our mouths, God, we want to be so excited about you that we just can't shut up about the great things that you're doing. Lord, we want to feel that energy, not something superficial, not something created, Lord, but something true and righteous from you. Lord, we want our hearts to be healed today. Coming to an altar at Redemption Church is not the same kind of situation it is at other churches. You saw, it's one of the three things we do. We come to the altar and we talk to God. Not because it's some sort of Christian calisthenics exercise, but because of the fact that we believe in physical movement toward our Savior. We believe that in our mouths we can praise Him corporately as a group. And we believe that when we come and we lay what we have before Him, we put out our offering to Him, that He will give us back far better than we had. And I would encourage you today to come to this altar. I would encourage you to come and pray. I would encourage you to give your heart to God. My heart is not perfect. I'm not preaching to you from a point of perfection. I'm preaching to you from a place of brokenness. And I'm humble enough to admit that. God wants our heart. So let's come to the altar and meet me here, and we'll pray and we'll ask God to change our lives today. Sarah's going to sing as we come.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.